Well, it is so good to be here, to see you guys today. It's such an honor and a privilege. As Brother said, we have sabbatical coming up, which is so great. So I'm going to be taking a month off next month and then a month off in January. And we are just very much looking forward to just rest and really just focusing on each other as a family and really growing as a Christian instead of a pastor. And just, it's going to be, we're just very blessed by that. Praise God. You could be praying for us, pray for our protection as a family, pray for our marriage, as I'm going to be home and in the way quite a bit. So I need to be careful with that, respectful. Pray for our church, Japanese Christian Church of Walnut Creek. It is funny how false prophets come calling when the shepherd isn't there. And I've seen it time and time again. And I've prepared my church for that, and they know what to look for. But just please be in prayer for us over that. And then just pray that I would be able to rest well and be still. I don't do either of those very well yet. I hope someday I learn to do that before I get to heaven. I love my job. I love the things that we do, the things that God has called us to do. I'm looking forward to doing poetry. I write poetry, and I'm looking forward to journaling and doing those types of things. So praise God. Well, at my church, we've been going through excuse me. It's still lingering. The sickness is still lingering for us. So not contagious, though. We've been journeying through the book of Ephesians. And I just think it's incredible that for 2,000 years, we've had this writing protected, inscripturated, and translated in a way that stays true to the message that God put in Paul to give to us. It's just absolutely incredible. When you think about Ephesus, you think about a city that was powerful, influential, lots of civic pride. Sounds very similar to America. And so I think we have a lot to learn from them in that so many great things happened in the city of Ephesus. One of my favorite stories of what happened in Ephesus was when the little girl who was demon-possessed and enslaved by some men, what a terrible thing, to profit from her slavery, her demonic slavery, to tell the future. When she saw Paul, the demon started crying out, you know, that's Paul, he works for Jesus, trying to kind of, you know, blow up his game. And eventually Paul said, come out, and the demon came out. And the people were so angry at that, that they had Paul and Silas beat up, put in jail. It's just incredible. So many wonderful things happened in Ephesus. It's where this church was founded, and elders were put into place. And it was about 10 years later that Paul is on what I call a forced sabbatical. He's in jail, and he's writing letters to all the different, they're called the prison epistles. And he's writing a letter to the people in Ephesus. Like 10 years later, can you imagine getting that letter? Hey, we got a letter. Everybody circle up. We got a letter. It's from Paul. What does it say? The first half of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, is all about orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is right belief. It's all about the right things to believe. The second part of it is all about orthopraxy, the right actions. You can't have orthodox, you can't have right actions without right belief. The two go hand in hand. Francis Schaeffer once said, one cannot explain the explosive dynamite of the early church apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously. Notice, practiced two things, not just believed two things. Orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community. This is this church. And so we're going to pick up in Ephesians 3. We're going to start in verse 14 and read to the end. Our brother has already read it. I'm going to read it again because, to be honest, the best thing I can do is read the scriptures. Nothing I say is more important than the scriptures that I read. Okay? So I want you to put yourself in the first century living room of the church, reading with anticipation this letter from the founder of your church, who's in jail, who's writing to you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, I love these phrases, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power, there's that word again, the power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love that. He starts with verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. What reason? Well, he mentions it in verse 7. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So because he has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the business of God, to serve God, to be a servant of God, he kneels down. Kneeling is not generally something that we see today, unless you go to a Catholic church. You know, then you're going to see the kneeling thing. Most of us understand that kneeling is a form of submitting. It's showing allegiance, submitting to show respect, deference, to honor. There was a show called The Game of Thrones, and in The Game of Thrones, they would say you need to bend the knee. You need to submit to this ruler's authority over your life. It is kind of one of the most profound displays of submission to leadership, is to kneel before God. Becoming a Christian means choosing to kneel before Christ. Being a Christian, which is different than becoming a Christian, being a Christian means remaining in the kneeling position in obedience forever. I love that old saying, you're never closer to God than when you're on your knees. And getting on my knees gets me back on my feet again. It helps me understand what my purpose is. So he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I remember in the 40s, there used to be a lot of talk about family. Family was such a big deal in the 40s and the 50s. And Everybody was talking about family, you know, and the importance of family values. Do you guys remember that? It's not something that goes around. I'm not saying that you should remember it because you were alive back then, please. I'm just saying I've read about it. You probably did too. About the time of family values. And I love the fact that family is God's idea. Started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:28. God blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The purpose of family is to be together, to increase in size, and to serve God. That's the purpose of family. It is a beautiful thing, but unfortunately, family has been corrupted. It got corrupted right after the Garden of Eden. We started seeing this thing called the generational curse. This dysfunctional family systems that's passed down through the sins of the fathers. I mean, I think if you've done any kind of psychological or therapeutic work, you know that there's sins that you have in you that you watched your parents do. And your job is to not pass them on to your kids. And then there's going to be sins that they're going to have see you do that they're going to not want to pass on to their kids. It's the generational curse. It sticks with us. It has since Adam and Eve. Family's been corrupted by the generational curse. Family's been corrupted by the rejection of God's will for marriage. Marriage is God's idea. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's not easy, but it's wonderfully good. But it's been corrupted. It's been corrupted through sex outside of marriage. It's been corrupted through marriage outside of man and woman. It's been corrupted through unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Paul's reminding them. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He's like, hey guys, remember, family was God's idea. It's been corrupted. It's been corrupted in rejecting God's will for having kids. Now, some of us can't have kids. Some of us have never been able to have kids, and that's fine. That's God's will. We went through the barren womb for 10 years. It was tough. Watching all your friends and family have kids is difficult. But it's come to the place right now where kids aren't even seen really as a blessing anymore. I have some Catholic friends. Boy, they just love having babies. They really value children. And so I appreciate that. And not only that, but parents have moved away from discipling their own children. When I became a youth pastor, this was 20 years ago, parents would drop their kids off and kind of like not partner with me to disciple their children, but hand it off to me. And I remember thinking, youth pastor is not in the Bible. It's a good idea, just like electricity is not in the Bible. Lightning is. But it's a good idea, but there's a partnership that goes there. And so that's kind of been advocated. And so this is a problem. Paul is saying, look, please consider that family is God's idea. No wonder so many people cringe on Father's Day. I've preached and been at a lot of really large churches. And I'm telling you, when we say Happy Father's Day, I can't help but have my eye drawn to the people whose heads lower because they had terrible fathers or they can't be a father. And it's the same for Mother's Day, who just have so many wounds from their parents, or they're not able to be that, or they weren't able to be the type of parents they wanted to be. Jesus came and shifted family back more towards what it was meant to be. He emphasized spiritual family over physical family. Remember when his mother and his brothers thought that he was literally insane? And they went to try to like put him in a headlock and drag him home and, you know, get back into cutting wood. This is something that really happened. They came to take him away. And Matthew 12:46 says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you. He replied, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Paul is reminding the people of Ephesus that you have the family God has intended for you. Specifically, the church. We're family here. This is one of the biggest roles that we fill, and we have a perfect Father. I'm always amazed by the parable of the prodigal son, because I feel like that son who tells his dad, I wish you were dead, so give me your inheritance. Give me my inheritance. Because you only get the inheritance when your dad dies. I don't care if you're dead or alive, give me my inheritance. And he goes off and blows it all on sinful living until he reaps what he sows and ends up being completely poor, decimated, homeless, starving. And he says, maybe if I go back to my dad, he'll forgive me and I can just like be a servant. I don't even need to be a son, a place to live, right? And so he comes back. Man, if my son says that to me, hey, Dad, I don't care if he died, give me an inheritance. Well, he's going to be in trouble because there's nothing coming to him, no inheritance. But if he came back after blowing it all, that would be hard to be like, oh, I'm so excited to have you back. Right? But the Bible tells us in this story that the father was watching for him to come back and went to run to him, ran to his son. And they said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Paul is very clear. He says to the people, look, you are the spiritual family of God. That was God's idea. God is the perfect father. And then he says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches. This is such a theme in Ephesians. He's always telling people to say, look at how rich God is. Look how many resources he has. He's like Elon Musk and Bill Gates put it all together, and that's a penny. That's not even a drop in the ocean compared to the riches of your father who loves you, who ran to see you and get you to bless you. Keep saying this over and over. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. Here's the theme. Strengthen you. Power. Strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. This spiritual power is something that's absolutely necessary for the Christian to live as the family of God on earth. And let me tell you something. Most Christians who I know who are not living the life God has called them, it's because they've stopped tapping into that power. They're like a toaster that's not plugged in anymore, and they keep trying to shove it down, and it's not clicking. Trying to live their life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they don't know how to get the power. And they feel the power? I don't know, but Paul prays that God would give them spiritual power from the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit with you. Jesus said, it's better that I leave. I mean, to be honest, I'd rather have Jesus here, sitting here right now, being my pastor, right? Jesus said, it's not better, because then who's going to be a pastor to someone in New England right now? If I'm only at one place at one time on earth, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be everywhere at once. In all my family. This word, Holy Spirit, this helper, advocate, is paraclete. It's come alongside her. I just think of God as, I watched this wonderful video of this kid who had some kind of disability, couldn't walk, maybe a cerebral palsy. So his dad built a frame and tied him to the frame, and then wheels on the frame, and then pushed the frame, and the kid's feet just barely touched the ground, and he can walk. I saw another one where a dad built a harness for his son. His head was right about here, and his feet were attached to his dad's feet so that he could walk, so he could have the power of his father to help him along. Do you guys remember that a number of decades ago by now, there was a British Olympian who was a runner, and he was running this race, and he had hurt himself severely before. Man, if you have not seen this video, you got to see it. And he in this race, he's finally back. He's in the big race. He tears his hamstring. Did you guys see this? And as he tears his hamstring, he stops and he bends down, and the camera goes on him, and he starts sobbing. He gets up and he just wants to finish the race. And out of the crowds comes his dad. And his dad runs down onto the track and picks him up and whispers words of encouragement and says, I will take you with me. And the people who are like the security is trying to get him out of there. He's like, get away from me, get away from me. This is my son. I'm going to help him finish the race. And as soon as his dad touches him, he starts to sob, and he puts his hand around his dad's shoulders, and his dad comes alongside him, paraclete. That's what that means. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. What is this spiritual strength? Spiritual strength to follow and obey Christ forever. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot follow Christ. You can pretend. You can go to church. But it won't last because you're not empowered to do it. You're not plugged into the wall. And I think it's important for Christians to understand that just because you have the power to do it doesn't mean it's easy to do it. It just makes it doable. I love 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is such a wonderful verse. Paul really said, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It's supposed to be hard. I don't know if I've shared this verse. It's one of my favorite quote. One of my favorite quotes from a movie called A League of Their Own. It was this movie about a girls' softball league when the guys went to war, and the main superstar of the league decides it just gets too hard because of conflict on the team, and she's going to give up. And Tom Hanks is her coach, and she says to Tom Hanks, she says, "It just got too hard," and he says, "It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. It's the hard that makes it great." Being empowered by God doesn't mean that things are easy. It just means that things are doable. Think of these things that Paul tells the Corinthian church to do throughout this book. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless. Holiness is not easy. Just as soon as I start to get a handle on holiness, God gives me some other challenge that makes it hard. I need His strength to do that. How about this? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Obedience is not easy. Yet we have the power to do it. Here's a fun one that I'm really looking forward to preaching. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That ain't easy. What does that look like? How does that express itself? In my opinion, even harder, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what that means? Die for your wives. Live for your wives. Die for your wives. How do you do that? He asked us to be forgiving. How do you do that? Children, obey your parents. I wish my kids were right here. Obey your parents. Parenting, father, do not exasperate your children. These are all things that require the Holy Spirit. How about put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes? We're not in God's land. Satan is the ruler of the air here. We're in foreign land. The most power you can give Satan is to believe that he doesn't exist, or at least to function as if he's not around. We need spiritual power to see him and to resist him. Paul knows we need God's supernatural power continually coming through us, so he prays for them. I love that old saying, if you want to get something done, form a committee. If you want God to get something done, form a prayer group. Funny thing happens when you don't pray. You know what? Nothing. Ed Cole said that. I love that. It says, I pray that out of its glorious riches it may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, this is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God strengthens you inside, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In essence, what he's saying, as I am praying for your faith. Faith is our side of the equation. In the pulpit commentaries written in the late 1800s, listen to what it says about this. Paul prays for Christ exercising a constant power within them, both in the active and the passive movements of the heart, giving them a sense of pardon and acceptance, molding the will, sweetening the emotions, enlightening and confirming the conscience, purifying the whole springs principle of action. Let me ask you, do you need that as bad as I do? Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I need spiritual strength to get that, to hold that. So he prays. And he says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I love those two words. These two words were used by Jesus. Rooted. Think about the parable of the soils. Jesus tells a parable, this wonderful story to people, And he says, there's a parable of the soils, a parable of the sower. And the sower comes and has these seeds. And he throws seeds on like a path like this. And what happens is the birds come and eat it because there's no soil. And that's Satan comes and takes your faith. And then he has seeds and he puts them on this shallow soil. And this shallow soil, the seeds grow and it's amazing until bad things or hard things happen, and then it just blows over because it had no roots. It wasn't dug deep down. And then there's seeds that go into the thorny soil, and it's crowded by the worries of the day. And then there's seeds that go into the good soil, and these roots dig down. You ever been surprised by how strong certain weeds are when you try to pull them? Like, how can you be this strong? I'm 300 pounds. I'm 6'5". How can you be stronger than me? I can't pull this stupid weed up. Why? Because it's dug deep down. Think about Jesus. That's the rooted, and then the established is dug deep down, like the parable of the house that's built on the sand or the rock. Rooted and established in love. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, back to family, back to church. People who don't think church is necessary don't do it right. They don't understand it. They haven't figured it out, or at least submitted to God and its importance. He says, I am praying that you may have power together with all the Lord's people to do what? To grasp something. Grasp what? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let me tell you something. There's a song right now that I absolutely love, and one of the lines in it is, I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Wow. You know, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less in Christ. The love of God through Christ is so far more than you could ever understand, Paul says, but I want you to get a piece of that. To grasp wide and long and high and deep in this love, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. You're never going to understand it all, but keep trying, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul says, look, I am praying for your power. For you guys right here, Paul says, I'm praying that God would empower you to do something. What? To grasp the infinite, overwhelming love of God in Christ. To dance, to sing, to worship, to obey. Like David in front of the ark as it's coming in. Undignified, to dance. I pray that you would know this. Know isn't just here, know is here. That you would know it, and because the love of God in Christ permeates you, it starts to rub off on you. You start to become like Him. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God is loving. Jesus is loving. You become loving. God is holy. Jesus is holy. You become holy. You become transformed in Christ's likeness. Now, Paul, after writing all of this, it's like he takes a pause. I love when Paul does this. He takes a pause, and it's like he thinks in his head, and then he writes a little worship. This is verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church. There it is, the family again. That's you guys. The church. And in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. So here's the question. Where do you need, right now, as a church? You are the family of God at this church. Where does this family of God need supernatural power that is given through the love of Christ? Where do you need that? Is it in holiness? Obedience? Is it in Christ-like love for each other? Is it in unity? Is it in family and coming along families, alongside families? Is it in spiritual battle? Is it in staking a claim for the kingdom of God on this corner, in this neighborhood? This is God's place. This is an embassy from the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors, and we are going to take ownership of going into our communities to bring the love of Christ to them. Is that the spiritual power that's necessary? Is it in illumination? Is it in the spiritual battle? Well, I'm not sure where it is, but all I know is that you will never be able to do what God's called you to do unless He empowers you to do it. God called Peter to get out of the boat, didn't He? Could Peter have walked on water by himself? No. God didn't tell Peter to walk on water. He said, get out of the boat. God's job was to make Peter miraculously walk on water. Peter's job was to get out of the boat and keep his eyes on Christ. Because when he took his eyes off Christ, he started to sink. So we ask for this power, and we get up underneath the mission, and we obey. We don't just load. Think of a weightlifting bench, a bench press, okay? We don't just load up enough weights that we know we can do, because that doesn't require faith. We put the weights on it of the mission and the gospel, and we're like a toddler under 1,000 pounds. God says, lift it. Our job is to grab it and lift it. And the Holy Spirit's spotting us. And it ain't nothing the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to be faithful. So we pray and we obey and we exercise that power. I heard one person said, pray as though everything depended on you and act as if everything depended on God. My friends, my family. I always kind of think of other churches as extended family members. God desires for you to thrive in faith and in church and in your relationships. All you need to do is accept the power of God through Christ to obey, to do the things He's called you to do. And to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. I love when Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You know what? I think he meant that literally. And so do I. Amen. Can I pray for you? Lord, what a gift it is to be here. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this church. Power, Lord. Spiritual power. Help us realize how much power we have. Help us do the things that you've called us to do. Help us love and obey. I also trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus than to trust and obey. Help us do that, Father. We love you. Amen. God bless you, family. I will see you after sabbatical sometime, hopefully. Take care of yourself, okay? God bless you guys. Thank you, brother. Take care, man. God bless. Thank you.